Merciful and loving Heavenly Father, how good and kind and merciful and long-suffering you are. How you have mightily manifest your patience with this chiefest of sinners. I dare say there's none in this room tonight who doesn't have great cause to wonder at your forbearance with us. We thank you for this precious privilege, this wonderful time to come together. We pray now that you would quicken our mortal bodies, that you would enable us. Some of us are weary. Some, our minds have been cluttered during the day. Some of us, the spirits are heavy. Some of us need our thoughts redirected. We pray that you would quicken our mortal bodies by your Spirit. Give us hearing and seeing. Give us utterance. Spirit of the living God, I ask you to stand beside us. Speak into our hearts and minds and understanding. Cause us to hear the voice of God, not just the voice of man. We pray, O Lord, that these that are here among us tonight who do not know this wonderful Savior we've been speaking about would have a desire and a longing in their hearts. You would quicken that soul. They might reach out unto you and find you gracious and willing to save all who come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reading from John chapter 3, the first 8 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Isn't that nice? He gave him that credit. He's a teacher come from God. No man can do these things, these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. That is rather astute observation. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God and know anything about God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you don't hear the sound, and you can't tell where it came from, where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The immediate context of this discourse, this man named Nicodemus, he is caused by the statements in the closing chapter 2. Let's read those last 4 verses, beginning with 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so we have set before us some Jews who believed on Jesus in an imperfect way. When I say an imperfect way, I'm not suggesting that all saving faith has to be perfect faith. They believed on him in an inadequate measure to precipitate and to facilitate a repentant faith that saves. This was an intellectual human faith that they had deducted from watching and observing him perform some miracles. If you had heard about a fellow who'd raised somebody from the dead and you went over there and found out, sure enough, he did. You'd heard that he had made some lepers clean. He went over there and checked them out, and sure enough, he had. Here was a fellow who never had walked, and here come this fellow, and sure enough, he's jumping around and going wherever he pleased. Well, you'd believe something, wouldn't you? Unless you was awfully hardened skeptic, you'd be a fool not to believe something. Well, these Jews believed in that respect. It had provoked their intelligence to an assent to some degree of this man's validity. But the Bible says that Jesus didn't have anything to do with them. They believed in him, but he wouldn't have anything to do with them. And so this is a human faith that will not save. And I suggest to you, a lot of folks got that much faith, but it has not produced any repentance, because they have displayed no new life. Christian is somebody who's different from the somebody he used to be. He's somebody what he used to be. He's a different fellow altogether. He's not just a fellow who changed his mind about something. He changed his mind about something, but his mind not the only thing that's changed. Whole fellow's changed some. And so this is a defective faith that is spoken of by these Jews. They're convinced of something, and in their mind they have been persuaded to some degree, but they're not Christians. Now, the Bible has supplied for us an object lesson. A particular man, illustrates this case. His fellow's name is Nicodemus. Now, a lot of folks would like to believe that Nicodemus was saved here. Now, I don't really know whether Nicodemus ever became a Christian or not. It is true that he assisted in the burial of the Lord. He made some contributions that he spoke up rather to some extent sometime during his lifetime. But what is told, the last thing that is said about Nicodemus in this particular chapter, leaves no doubt that he's not a Christian. In verse 12, the Lord says, "I have told you of earthly things, and you don't believe me. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And that's the last thing that we have spoken directly to Nicodemus here. Now, I want to point out some defects in Nicodemus' faith. Now, some of you might have some of these problems yourself, or you might know someone who has some of the problems. There were some defects in his faith that are quite evident. The first thing we see is that he hides his interest in Christ. He's interested in the Lord, all right. He's got his curiosity stirred up. He's not like a lot of folks. A lot of folks just say, "I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm going to stay away from that." He's interested, but he doesn't want anybody to know he's interested. And there's very good reason for that. He's afraid of men's opinion. After all, Nicodemus is a highly respected man. He's a teacher. He is a ruler. He is a scholar. He is a public figure. And so he comes to Jesus by night. He doesn't want anybody to know that he is giving credence to this upstart teacher. There is no such thing as a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The world has not found, and all the devils in hell have not found sufficient in all the earth to intimidate a Christian shut his mouth. You just can't do that. He's not going to do it. Or stop him from worshiping the Lord. Not Christians. There's no such thing as a secret discipleship. He couldn't, even if he wanted to, and they don't want to. If they have found life, they've found the treasure that all men seek for. What kind of fool will go off and hide it, not tell anybody about it? No. You don't have secret disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man's hiding his interest in Christ. Doesn't want anybody to know about it. And he comes telling the Lord he believes on him. Yet he's hiding. He don't want anybody else to know he believes on him. Lord, I believe in you. I'm a Christian. Don't tell nobody about it now. Don't let anybody know. I want to be your disciple. Don't want nobody to know that. Well, that's about like a fellow marrying a wife and her telling him, well, I'll be your husband. I'll be your wife. And you can be my husband. But I don't want anybody to know I married you. I don't want that to get out on there. That'd be a terrible disgrace. You imagine something like that. And yet that's exactly the relationship that the Lord portrays between him and his church. The church is his wife, his bride. So he's ashamed of the Lord. He's afraid of men's opinions. He doesn't want it to get out on him. Second thing that we see that is defective in this man's faith, he puts everything on an intellectual basis. Notice how he speaks down to the Lord. He says, we. Now, the we, of course, includes the scholastic community of which he is an eminent part. He includes his colleagues. We've been talking about you and we've been discussing you. We've been debating the merits, demerits, and the validity and the possibility that you might have a valid ministry and might be a valid teacher. And he says, We have been passing judgment upon you. And he says, we know that you are our teacher come from God. Now, Jesus' rejection, his public rejection, and his persecution had not yet begun. They weren't really mad at him yet. The only objection they had to him, he didn't have any letters. He didn't graduate from the right school. He didn't have the right kind of credentials. He is not an upstart. He hadn't said anything to make anybody mad. He hadn't offended anyone yet that they understood. And so they were willing to grant him some credibility. That is, at least until he began to preach truth that hurt them. So he said, we know. And in that, they exalt themselves. And people do not realize how blasphemous this is when a man sits in judgment of God. When a man begins to sit in judgment of Jesus Christ. And when he says, we know, he's simply saying, we are the judges. We are the guides of opinions. We are the theological leaders. We're the ones who tell people what the truth is. We're the ones who decide on who's valid and who's invalid and what's God, what's not of God. We tell the people. We are the sole judges. We are the ultimate appeal upon what is wrong and what they should be and should not like and should or should not do. We're the one. They set themselves up to be that. Now, no one ever comes to Christ passing judgment on him. They don't come to him with a polemic attitude. They don't come to him examining and questioning him. You don't do that. There's never been a person who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with a reservation. Now, Lord, I believe on you, but I got a little problem with you now. I'm going to check you out on this. I'm going to see how you come out on this business right here. There are times and occasions when the Lord takes the initiative and invites us to test him and to prove him and try him. When those occasions arise, he has set before us a commandment. All right? I've given you this command. Do this. This is my word. You say you believe me. Do this. Lord, I don't know whether I can do that or not. I don't know whether this ain't going to come out all right. How do I know you're going to be faithful to me? Come on, try me. Now, the Lord does that. The Lord does that. But you don't come to God with this iniquity and tell you what now, Lord. I'm kind of inclined to believe on you. I think you got some good things going for you. But tell you what, if you'll do such and such and so forth, and if you'll prove this to me, I'll go all the way with you. You're never going to get anywhere with God like that. You see, you've set yourself on the pedestal, and you have set the requirements for faith. You have given the conditions whereby you're going to believe in God. If you ever get it in your mind and heart who God is, you shut up. And you'll accept God on any kind of terms He makes available for you to accept on Him. He God. Now, you may not like the kind of God He is. He might not fit into your prescribed pattern, but He's God that you got. It's only one you stuck with Him. Isn't it anywhere else? He's God. And Nicodemus hadn't got there yet. He said, "Now we know that you're a teacher come from God. We know some of these things here. And after all, we're the judges. We're the ones who have the responsibility to make the decision. I'm out here checking you out. I've got a lot of folks to look after, and I won't know whether to tell them or not." No, you don't come to the Lord like that. This is what he tells the Lord that he knows about him. We know that you are a teacher. He gives him credit for that. That is, that you are able to gain a followers and hold an audience. Well, he couldn't very well deny that. He had people following him already. He had been able to persuade people of his views, that he was a teacher. And most of the world, in fact, I don't know any person in the world who is not willing to grant that much to Jesus. No matter what religion the fellow is, he'll say, "Yes, sir, he sure was a good teacher. He really knew how to persuade men. He had a great following. He said a lot of good things. Had a lot of things going for him. Told a lot of right things." They're ready to grant that to him. And the second thing he says, "We know about you." He says, "We know you're a miracle worker. Now, we know that what you're doing are real, genuine miracles. We know that God did this." That is necessary to not deny the miraculous power of God, but it is insufficient because there are other workers of miracles to a certain extent, and there are multitudes of people who would be delighted to have God work a miracle for them that have no intention whatsoever ever serving God in any sense whatsoever. They'll call on God anytime they could get Him to work a miracle or do something. They believe He can, but they still want nothing to do with Him. World full of folks like that. They know He's a miracle worker, and they believe the miracles. And he'll go a little bit further. He said, "We know you come from God." And there's a great multitude of people and some cults that many people mistakenly call Christians who recognize and honor Jesus as a genuine messenger from God. Even the Muslims do that, I think. And the people of the way, they believe that he's a good messenger, he's a good prophet, a good teacher, and that God sent him, but he was no more than that. Some will even believe that he's in some degree the Son of God, but not God himself. He is a messenger, but just a messenger. He's not God himself. And all of these are far short of recognizing him as who he is. Lord and Savior. God, our very God, in human flesh, come to redeem us. Well, let us notice the Lord's response to this. Now, if Jesus had not been any more than Nicodemus, what Nicodemus thought he was, this is what he'd have said. "Well, now that's awful kind of you fellas. I appreciate that. I might even be taken into the guild. Good to hear that from you fellas. Now, you fellas have come a pretty good ways. Now, I'm a little bit more than that. I appreciate what you said about me, and I'm glad that you've got enough insight, enough intellect to see all these things about me. You're not quite there yet. You just need a little bit more teaching, a little bit more exhortation. Let me tell you something. You're right. I come from God. I'm not just a messenger, but I'm really God. I'm God in the flesh. I'm very God of God. I'm God. And I'm the Savior, and I'm the Redeemer. And what you need, Nicodemus, is just a little bit more teaching. I see you believe right now, and you understand, but what you need is a little bit more instruction. You need some devotion. You've got some sins in your life you need to get rid of, too. And I can see those, and you got the fear of man. You need to get rid of that and come out and open and profess me before man and be baptized and join the church. You'll be all right. Now, if Jesus hadn't been any more than what he thought, he might have told him something like that. But he isn't impressed at all by what Nicodemus said. Not at all. In fact, he challenges Nicodemus's assertion to know or believe anything. In fact, this is exactly what he says. It seems that he just completely ignores all the tributes that he has given to the Lord. Are you listening to me now? You see, people who are not genuinely Christians yet, they think God ought to give them some credit for the credit they give him. Now, Lord, I realize I'm not a Christian yet. I'm not really saved, but you know I've done pretty good. You know, I've been going to Sunday school, reading the Bible quite a bit. And, Lord, I've been tithing, been giving, been helping poor folks a lot. I'm not quite there yet. But I'm getting there. I just need a little bit of help. Lord, I don't need much. But if you just help me out a little bit more, I'm coming along pretty good. If you could give me a little lift, I think I could get in. Now, folks got that in their mind. That's the reason they're going to hell. You see, Jesus didn't give him nothing. He scratched him a flat zero. He gave him an F on everything. He said, you know where, boy? What did he say? He said, a man who hasn't been born again can see or know nothing about you. You don't know what you're talking about. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and to give a paraphrase that, he says, shut up. Listen, you don't have anything to say yet, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And oh, so far from being grateful to be granted recognition by his peers, nothing of the sort. He tells this man, you can know or see nothing of God's kingdom unless you're born again. That's a terrible, humiliating, crushing blow to our ego. Those of us who are not Christians. An absolute necessity of the beginning point. You can't know, you can't believe, you can't see anything. You know nothing. Here you are, you're a master in Israel. You're a teacher. You're a leader of the people. You're a man of great power and authority. And you're blind and you're deaf and you're dumb and you're ignorant and you got nothing to say. Because you haven't seen anything. The absolute necessity of the new birth. That's what I'm talking to you about tonight. That's what he indicates in this verily, 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 verily. That's what he means when he puts that forth. What I've got to say, dear friend, it is no question about it. None whatsoever. Absolute necessity. What he brings this about... Our natural, sinful, corrupt state. Our complete deadness toward God. Now, a natural man, if he still retains some sanity in his mind, can read the Bible and understand it. Yeah, he can. Natural man can understand everything about the gospel, and he can see everything about the gospel and about Christ and about God except the glory of God and the glory of the gospel. He doesn't see that. And because he doesn't see that, the book that he reads and understands is an entirely different book from what you read and understand if you know the Lord. He has a complete deadness toward God. He has no spiritual comprehension whatsoever because of his natural, sinful, corrupt state and God's infinite holiness. It is utterly impossible for him to enter into communion and the fellowship and to come close and to draw near unto God. God too holy. And he's too sinful. The unregenerate man doesn't see that. He thinks, like Job thought, he said, boy, if I could just get a hold of him, I'd like to chin him. I'd like to get a hold of him. I got some arguments. I'd really tell him something. Well, he saw him one day, and he didn't have a thing in the world to say. But when a person never knows and never realizes how unapproachable God is, how unfit he is from the presence of God until he sees him in regeneration, in the new birth. Vast difference between natural and spiritual life. A Christian lives a spiritual life. Natural man can't live that. Doesn't have any spiritual life. All he got is natural life. We talked about this a little bit before the meeting. We understand why the dual nature teaching that is popular in deeper life Christianity, the two naturisms, I understand why some people feel like it facilitates teaching certain truths and explaining certain battles that we have inwardly. But dear friends, you don't have a natural life and a spiritual life. If you're a Christian, you just got one. That's spiritual life. If you're not a Christian, you still just got one. That's natural life. You can't be in Christ and in Adam at the same time. You're either in the flesh or in the spirit. And Paul tells in the 8th chapter of Romans, says you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of Christ dwell in you, he's not in you, you don't have any of his anyway. You're in one or the other. You're not in both of them at the same time. I preached this down in Mexico not too long ago and found out Dr. Hall had been teaching the two nature idea. And he'd given this familiar illustration. Some of you might have heard about it, about the fellow who had two dogs in the yard. And the two dogs all the time fighting. And the fellow asked him, he said, which one of those dogs whips the other one? So they're all the time fighting. He says, whichever dog I feed the most. And he was illustrating how a Christian has victory. A person walks in the spirit or he walks in the flesh. Whether you have victory in the spirit or whether you have victory in the flesh, it's whichever dog you feed the most. You know, you feed the flesh, the flesh gets victorious. You feed the spirit gets victorious. So you want to be sure and feed the wrong dog. I mean the right dog. Don't feed the wrong dog. Well, after the meeting, Dr. Hall said this. He said, you know, you heard that story, that illustration about the two dogs, hadn't you? I said, yeah, I have. He said, then with one dog, is it? I said, that's all. If you feed another dog, you feed a neighbor's dog something. Don't feed that dog. That's not your dog at all. It doesn't belong to you. The Bible says we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are not. We don't owe the flesh nothing. That's not where we live. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what you are. And so it's a transition from the whole nature of life. Christian lives a spiritual life. Non-Christian lives a natural life, only one he can live. And a Christian can only live the spiritual life. That's just as true for the Christian as it is for the natural man. He's only got one life that he can live that. You can't live the other one. No, you should try. You might as well forget about it. There's another reason for the absolute necessity of the new birth. You need a new lineage. You belong to a bad family. In fact, the family you belong to is a slave family. It's sold into slavery. Your great-great-great-great-grandpappy got sold into slavery, and all his kids ever since then been slaves. He was born into slavery, and there's no way on earth you can get loose from your slavery to the devil as long as you belong to the family of Adam. There isn't going to be any emancipation of the sons of the devil. aren't going to be any sons of Adam. They all belong to Adam, and they're in bondage to him, slaves of the devil. The devil owns Adam's posterity. He got him back there in the garden. And you were born into this world a slave of the devil. The Lord makes that clear concerning those of us who are Christians when he states through the Apostle Paul, and you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That's why a non-Christian can... Now, if we're going to live a spiritual life, and if we're going to live a life of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be free to do that if we belong to Adam's slave camp over there, still in bondage to the devil. You need a new lineage. And by the grace of God, we are born into a new family. All those who are born of the Spirit, born of the flesh, the devil owns. That's what he says. Flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. And so these can never have any victory over sin. Now, what is this new birth? The new birth is a new creation. That is, it is a creation of a previously non-existent life. The creation of a new life principle. If any man be in Christ, he's brand new. He's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It isn't that some things are new and some things are changing. Everything. It affects every area of your life, every perspective, every view that you have. Everything's in a different perspective. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I got a brand new grandson. He's a dandy. I didn't bring you pictures of him, but I won't tell you, he is something else. Grandchildren are a lot more fun than your own kids for several reasons. But I've been watching that little fellow, and from the first time he opened his eyes, and I've been watching him regularly, I see him pretty often, and I notice the first times he begins to realize that he can move his eyes and recognize people. He's learning things. He's finding out that he can follow somebody around with those eyes, and he does that. He made, when he was first born, he made involuntary sounds, angry sounds, when he was first born. But now he's found out that he can make other sounds with his voice, that he can move his mouth around and make sounds sound different, and he can hear those sounds. He's learning things. Everything to that little fella is brand new. He ain't running anything old yet. Ain't nothing old hat to him. Everything he sees is brand new. Every action of his body is brand new. He found out he can reach things, that his little feet, he can push him and something happens to the rest of his body. He can move himself. It ain't old, it's all brand new. That's the way it is with a Christian. Every area of his life, he finds faculties. He finds strength. He finds power. He finds beauty. He finds wonder everywhere he turns. That's what a new birth is. That's not a little thing. That's a pretty big thing. It's a new creation all over. And it is a renewal, a thorough renovation, because that old life, the memories of it, lie there. There's a tearing out. There's a rooting out. There's a constant cleansing. There's a pushing away. There's a discarding. There's a putting off through the power of the Spirit, the renewal through the transformation, the changing of our thinking and our mind. It's the beginning of a babe and growing in grace. All right, now we talked about what Nicodemus knew. He knew that he is a teacher. He knew that he was a miracle worker. He knew that he had come from God. He knew all of those things. But I want you to notice what Nicodemus did not know and could not know. Notice he started off saying, we know. But the last thing he says is how. How can a man be born when he's old? Can't teach an old dog new tricks. Can he enter into the second time in his mother's womb and be born? This is what he didn't know. How can a man be something else than that which he was born? How can he be anything different from what he is? One of the catchphrases of recent years is finding yourself, finding out who you are. Oh, dear friend, you're going to be disappointed if you ever do find out who you are. Of course, generally what this amounts to is I don't want to be like anybody else wants me to be. I don't want to be like God wants me to be. I don't like any society wants me to be. I want to be me, you know. If you ever find out who me is, you want to be that. Now, if you're honest and you really found yourself and you know who you are and you know what you are, it's pretty hopeless, isn't it? I had people tell me that. I can't be different from what I am. It's what I am. It's all I am. I understand that. You're what you are. And to the natural man and our own understanding, how can a person be anything? Is it possible? Do you remember the incredulous statement that Jesus made when he saw Andrew, or who was the disciple? An Israelite indeed without guile? I said it was Andrew, wasn't Andrew, was it?
Nathaniel.
I want to say Bartholomew. Nathaniel. Look at that, he says. Isn't that incredible? Here comes a Jew who's honest. Behold, indeed, an Israelite indeed, a Jacobite, within whom is no guile. Who ever heard of such a thing? An honest, upright Jew who's not a crook. Who ever heard of such a thing? Well, this is to some degree what Nicodemus is expressing here. How can I be anything? Is it possible? Can it be that this wretched creature that I am could be a holy, spotless, blood-washed saint of God? That I could be a Christian in every reverent sense of the word? Is it possible for me to be, and I mean myself, sure, I can put on, I can act the hypocrite, put it on, but is it possible for the real me to be a holy person? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. That's the wonder. That is the astounding truth of the gospel. How can it be? How can it be? Well, you can't do it. You can't do it. God can do it. Who can do it? God can. He's the only one. And that brings us right back to the fact. It's not just a good teacher. It's not just a man come from God. It's not just a miracle worker. This is God. This is the Creator. This is the Savior. This is the Redeemer. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the light. He's the bread. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The eternal I am. Yes, he can do it. Dear friends, we must come to Christ. That Christ, he's God. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. I don't know anything. I can't do anything. You, God, make me a new creature. Do for me what I cannot never do for myself. I'm in your hands. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. My, oh my, what a Redeemer. Our Father, we thank You for this great Savior, for this great Redeemer, for this great grace whereby You visited us, brought our old corrupt man of the flesh to the cross, and executed the sentence of death against Him in the body of Your Son, raised us up in the newness of life, and infused in our hearts and souls and body a new life principle to live unto You. Help us who are Christians to know that and to live in this holy life that You have given unto us. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.